Please open your Bibles with me to Proverbs chapter 20 this morning. Proverbs chapter 20. As we read the book, the book, we call it, the Bible is the Biblos, the book. Because it's the book above all books, amen? It's the only book that will read you. It's a living book. And as we look into the Proverbs, we see how sharp the book is. I cease not to marvel at the fact that God's word is sharp, strong, it's convicting, and it's powerful, because we are people that are in need of instruction all the days of our lives, and instruction that most of us need to be reminded about. A few weeks ago we had Father's Day, and I wanted to finish Philippians chapter 4, at least verse 6 to 9. And so I pushed forward, if you will, the message to faithful Christian men. And this is the topic this morning, faithful Christian men. And so I gave my word that I would address the men today. Ladies, there are some principles that you could derive from this message that will help you also be faithful women of God. Proverbs chapter 20. And we'll look at verse 6. This one verse will be our verse for this morning. And look at verse 6, Proverbs chapter 20. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find? I'm going to read that again. Most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, but a faithful man who can find. Now, I just want to bring to your attention that the verse is not saying that faithful men cannot be found, but it's simply saying that it is rare to find faithful men. Very rare in our day. And mind you, it was written a few thousand years ago. And the same problem still exists today. Faithful men are hard to find. Proverbs 31 also talks about that the virtuous woman, who can find a virtuous woman, for her price is far above rubies. Even the faithful woman of God is hard to find. Very rare jewel, very rare trait, very rare characteristic in a man and also in a woman. Verse 6, in that first part, most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, is emphasizing how cheap the words or the commitment made by people can be. So in other words, there are many people that would make vows or commitments but would not follow through. What the verse is saying is that men will proclaim their goodness but would not follow through or be faithful to the things that they proclaim. In a nutshell, listen, saying talk is cheap. The Bible emphasizes that most men will proclaim everyone his own goodness, talking about boasting. Boasting about the commitments made. And isn't that something that takes place today in even marriage covenants? When people first get married, they boast, if you will, or they commit, they pledge their lives one to another, and how they're going to be faithful, and they're going to love each other to death do they part. And then one of the parties in that marriage is unfaithful, one way or another. And they're not committed to the words that they speak or to the commitment they've made before God and others. But in the beginning, they're all in love. And the words are rich and they're full of goodness, and their heart is behind it, and they're so in love. But a couple of years down the track, that fizzles out. You say, what happened? Well, they're just proclaiming their own goodness. They're not being faithful to the words that's been pledged. Someone that's going for a job interview, they tell the boss, and you people that own businesses and companies, you understand how rare it is to find someone that is absolutely committed and faithful. People today are not looking necessarily for talents, or talents is good, you need that, but people are looking for someone that's going to stick with it. But in the beginning of the interview, that person would say, oh yes, I'm the right person for the position, and here's why. And their resume proclaimed their goodness. I've done this skill, and why should I hire you? Oh, I'm committed, I'll be there. And you notice that person, when they get the job, they're perhaps committed to come to work, and they're there half an hour early. They're the last ones to leave. That's when they first get the job. And somehow, 2 years down the track, oh, they're leaving early. Oh, they're taking more on their lunch break. What's taking place? Well, they've failed to continue to be committed to what they pledged to their boss. Even in churches today, people make commitments that we're going to be committed and we're going to be going to the end and we're going to be firm in our decisions. You know, sometimes when the message of God convicts your heart about a particular thing and you come and you go and you say, "Dear God, please help me with this, and I'm going to make a commitment and I'm going to get rid of this out of my life and I'm going to start doing this," and then it goes good for some time and then you find yourself uncommitted. What happened? Why? Well, I believe it's simply because our talk can be cheap. There's no legs behind the promises that we make or the pledges that we take or the commitment that we make. There's no legs, there's no heart, there's no strength. Easy to quit. Why? Well, we're going to see at the end of the sermon the main reason why, but Proverbs chapter 14 verse 23 says this: in all labor there is what? Profit. I want you to talk back to me if you can, please. In all labor there is profit, but the talk of the what? Lips tends only to penury, poverty. So that principle there, we even see that there in all labor there's profit, but the talk of the lips tends to poverty. So many poor marriages today. Why? Because of the talk of the lips. So many poor Christians. So why? Because of the talk of the lips. So many poor people that fail to do their job like they ought to. Why? Because of the talk of the lips. Talk is cheap. Someone said, let your walk talk more than your talk talks. I like that. A faithful person doesn't have to continue to pledge and commit because their actions show their commitment. You can see it. You can notice it. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 5 on the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, a city on a hill cannot be hid. It's there and it's light and it's shining. Now, we're not talking about perfection here. Let's not blow this sermon out of proportion. We all know that we struggle and we all know that we fall and fail. And we see in a little moment that a just man falleth 7 times and he gets up again and he goes. We're not talking about pure perfection, because a person that is faithful is perfected. And this is the thing. If they fall and if they fail, they say to themselves, you know what? I stuffed up. I messed up. I'm sorry. Pick it up again and go. They don't give up. They don't give up. And we see a lot of people giving up, not sticking with it. This is the day that we live in. I want to illustrate something. Just James, you come and help me out. I just want to illustrate the first part of this verse. Come and help me out if you will. We're going to try to demonstrate the first part of that verse. He's going to blow this balloon. And in blowing this balloon is a person professing or his own goodness, if you will, okay? Go ahead. This is a person that is just making promises, making commitments, making pledges, proclaiming their own goodness, how good they are and how good they're going to be and how committed they're going to be. This is a person that's simply proclaiming their own goodness, and they keep blowing and blowing full of hot air. Just keeps making decisions, making commitments. Whoa! What you saw just there is someone making commitments and pledges and promises, but it's just all noise, no heart. Big heads, but no heart. And what we're looking for today is men of God that will have big hearts. Big hearts. Not full of big heads, full of knowledge, but living out what they learn and what they know and what they pledge and what they commit to. Living it. That's key. Living. And may God help us be Christian men that will live out what we commit to. In our marriages, in our homes, in the church, and in our hearts. We need more Christian men in amongst the corrupt generation to be faithful. Faithful. William MacDonald once said, "It is not hard to find those who profess to be loyal, but it's another thing to find those who really are faithful. There is a difference between what men are and what they want others to think they are. It is the difference between person and personality." How is one going to be faithful? Now, I want to illustrate, if you will, or define faithfulness from the biblical perspective. First of all, someone that is faithful stays true to their word. They stay true to their commitments or promises made. Ecclesiastes chapter 5. I want to fly through this in the way of introduction. Look at verse 4. "When thou vowest a vow unto God, defer not to pay it. For he hath no pleasure in fools. Pay that which thou hast vowed. Better is it that thou shouldest not vow than that thou shouldest vow and not pay." What's saying it? Don't make promises that you can't keep. Don't vow a vow if you're not going to keep it or fight for it or continue with it. Do not commit to something if you're not going to follow through. Look at verse 2. It says, "Be not rash with thy mouth, and let not thy heart be hasty to utter anything before God. For God is in heaven, and thou art upon earth, and therefore let thy words be you." Be careful with what you commit to and be careful what you promise. Don't let your words be cheap. Our second definition of faithfulness is to continue or to abide or remain under. 2 Timothy 3:14, Paul says to Timothy, "But continue thou in the things which thou hast learnt and hast been assured of, knowing of whom thou hast learned them." In other words, is to keep on keeping on, to carry on. Continue in. Number three, it's to be trustworthy or committed. 2 Timothy 2:2, "In the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men." Yeah, he's saying, look, let faithful men teach faithful men. You know, that's what Paul was looking for. People that will be faithful. Because how sad it is, and I can identify with this, is when year after year, you commit things to people. You commit the word of God and they make decisions and their marriage is better for it and their life is changing. But then they don't follow through after many years. And by the way, and they forget from where they learnt it from. Don't forget where you learnt it from. We learnt it from the word of God. It's the word of God, a more sure word, something that helps us to keep on keeping on. He says, be a faithful person, committed to get the job done. And then have a look, if you will, at Proverbs 25:13. I want you to see this. "As the cold of snow in time of harvest, so is a faithful messenger to them that send him, for he refresheth the soul of his master." You know, faithful people are a great refreshment. They're a breath of fresh air. Oh, man. They're just a breath of fresh air. People that are just committed, people that are in their place, people are just, you know, you don't have to say much. They're just there. They know what to do and they're doing it. That's a breath of fresh air. The opposite is true, however. Proverbs 25, verse 19. Look at this. "Confidence in an unfaithful man in time of trouble is like what? A broken tooth and a foot out of joint." Have you ever had a broken tooth before? It was really sore. You drop everything, don't you? Just to go get that tooth fixed. Well, the Bible says someone that is unfaithful is like a broken tooth. In other words, it brings pain. And someone that has a foot out of joint, they can't walk out on it. It's not dependable. It gives way. And so the Bible says someone that is unfaithful brings pain and is not dependable. But someone that is a breath of fresh air. Have a look at definition number four. In 1 Corinthians 15:58, you know this one to be common. He says, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast." That's what faithfulness is. "Unmovable, always abounding." What a beautiful definition of faithfulness. Steadfast, unmovable, always abounding. Fixed, focused, firm, not easily moved, not easily uprooted. Always abounding means to exceed, increase, pressing on and pressing upward. Listen, it's not just stagnant in the work, it's growing in the work. People just like to be faithful in the norm, and they're stagnant, just doing the norm. But over here we see a greater work, a work that is greater. And we want to grow in love, don't we? We want to grow in our service to the Lord. We want to grow if you're working for a boss and you want to grow to please him. And you can do this, and there's nothing wrong with that. And in the work of the ministry, we understand that there are two things, or at least one of them I could see in this verse, that is a great motivation to keep faith. Knowing that your labor is not vain in what? In the Lord. That's a good motivation. That what we do for the glory of God is not wasted. It's not wasted. What a motivation. And by the way, if you're a good worker, Christian worker, especially if you're known amongst your workplace to be a Christian, you want to work with all your heart. That's not in vain. And we're going to see that in a moment. Because that can bring glory to God, like Joseph brought glory to God. Can I just say this? If we fail and if we fall, like I mentioned before, it's not final. Because the Bible says, "For a just man falleth how many times? Seven. And he rises up again." So in other words, God can pick you up by his grace and dust you off if you've come to the Lord with forgiveness and repentance, and you can continue to be faithful. You don't have to stay down. You don't have to be defeated. And this is the problem. A lot of people, they give up their marriages and they give up working, give up fighting, give up, and that's being unfaithful. No one ever said that you're not going to fall or fail. But when you do, you get up and you go, that's faithfulness. Doesn't give in, doesn't give up. Have a look at number five definition. It's to undergo hardship. Paul says to Timothy, "Therefore endure," what's that word? "Hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ." Don't let the hard times and the tough times get you out of your place. A soldier endures all things. Hardness. It's easy to serve, or it's easy to be faithful. Listen, in the tough times, in the easy times, but it's difficult in the tough times. It's easy to love people when they love you, but what about when you're not loved? Can you pray for them? It's easy to work for your boss when he gives you a pay rise and he acknowledges you in the board meeting. But what about if he doesn't? Can you still work and labor? The Bible says, "Preach the word, be instant in season and out of season." There are tough times even when preaching the word of God. There are people that want to hear it and there are people that don't want to hear it. And there are times there are people that receive the word and there are people that don't receive the word. But regardless of the season, he says, "Timothy, preach the word. Be in your place. Undergo hardship." It's easy to be faithful in the good seasons, isn't it? Another definition of faithfulness is to finish. It's easy to start something, but not everybody finishes something. And so it's Paul the Apostle says, "I fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I have kept the faith. Henceforth, there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day." I like what he says here, "not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing." What Paul is saying? Paul is saying to any Christian men even, that will stick it out and fight the good fight, that would be simply going on to the end. That's faithfulness. Doesn't throw in the towel, doesn't retreat or give up, turn around. But another definition is this. This is the last one, if you will. It's to finish right. Not just the finish, but the finish right. Look at what 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 5. "And if any man also strive for the masteries," look what he says here. Yet he is not crowned unless he strive, what's that word? Lawfully. Legitimately. Someone that is legit. Someone doesn't cut corners. Someone that does it by the word of God. Tries to keep the rules of the word of God. Tries to keep the principles of the word of God. Try to do their best in following after God's word. God, you want it this way? I'm going to do it this way. Doesn't make sense to me, but I'll do it anyway. You know, our opinions compared to the word of God have no legs to stand on. There is a way that seemeth right unto man, but God's word will prevail. And this is our rule book, if you will, for the way we should live and the way we should do marriage, if you will, and the way we should work. And we're going to see that in a moment. But this is our rule book. This is our instruction, if you will. And we must do things right. That's being faithful to the end, following this book. So let me give you at least three things that we, men, that we could be faithful in. Three things: our commitments, church, and the Christ. First of all, let's look at the commitments. If you're a married person here, or if you're going to be married any one day, you're going to be committed to that marriage. Marriage is not a light thing. The best, greatest decision that I've ever made was to receive Christ as my Savior. Oh, what a day, what a love of my life that was when he came and showed me his love, and his love arrested me that day. The second greatest decision I've ever made was marrying my wife. Marrying my wife. But yet that marriage takes commitment. Hard work. All the definitions that we see listed in the way of introduction, we saw them, right? All of those applied. The Bible says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25, have a look. Ephesians 5, verse 25. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. This verse actually gives a clear description on how we ought to love our wives. So, do you love your wife? Okay. How are you loving your wife? As Christ loved the church. Big shoes to fill, don't you think? What did he do for the church? He laid down his life for the church. What did he do for the church? He forgave the church. He provided for the church. He took care of the church. He nurtured the church. He watched over the church. He protected the church. So many things that you look at the life of Christ and see how he treated his church and how he loved the church and how he supplied for the church. And so men ought to do the same to their wives. Have a look at verse 28 of Ephesians 5. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He gives us another description. He that loveth his wife loveth himself, for no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourished it and cherished it, even as the Lord the church. You ever afflicted, you ever abused yourself? You ever, disrespected your own self and your flesh? No. Listen, the opposite is true. The opposite, the flesh says respect, care, pamper. Take care of, comfort. That's what the flesh says. And we find all these things. Get rest, get comfort. Continue to wash ourselves, feed ourselves, right? Do we ever scream at ourselves? Ah, you stupid. No, we don't do that, do we? No, so you ought not to do that to your wife. You ever disrespect yourself? Right? You take care of yourself, you cherish yourself, you pamper yourself, you eat good. So we ought to respect our wives and take care of our wives and see to meet our wives' needs and so forth. I mean, there are many applications I could stand and give you, but I can't for the sake of time. But let me just say this to you. The greatest way that we can actually love our wives, listen, is to consider their feelings and listen to them. If there's anything that us men find it hard to do, is listen. Just listen. Can you just listen for a moment? And when your wife's talking, can you get into a habit of looking into her eyes? That will help. Oh yeah, but just, you know, flat out too busy. Yeah, too busy with what? Mm-hmm. If you're too busy, you're too busy. Amen. You're too busy. Because your commitments to Christ and then your commitments to your wife. Yeah, but I'm working to feed the family. You're working to feed the family. No excuse. Did you know it's a responsibility for us to take care of our family? And never should be used to manipulate them. Never in our lives. We take care of the family because it's our responsibility to God. And God says, if you don't, you're worse than an infidel. But we should never use that to say, oh, I take care of it. What are you complaining about? Because maybe they just want you. Maybe they want your attention and your respect. Maybe they just want you to love her like you first did when you were courting. Remember that time? Do you remember that time? You couldn't stop texting her. Couldn't stop ringing her. You were waiting for her call. You say, oh, now she's annoying. Really? Well, if you don't feel that way, praise God for you. But if you do, this is for you, amen, and for me. And I don't feel like that with my wife, and I thank God I don't. We're still growing, and we're still in our honeymoon period, and so it ought to be. We ought to love our wives. Learn to love our wives. And when we fail to love our wives, we ought to say, I'm sorry I failed you. I thank God for Christianity. Why do you want to undermine Christianity? Christianity teaches how to love your wives, not treat them like dogs. They're not second-class citizens. I said they're not second-class citizens. I told you I was going to preach for the men today, didn't I? I told you, listen, at the end of the day, we need to understand we live in a society that treats women second-class citizens. And the society's feeling it, so that's why they're trying to get the ladies to compete with men, and that's wrong too. But it's a reaction. I was trying to counsel a few people just last week, and I said, look, your wife, your husband ought to love you, and he ought to consider your feelings. You're the weaker vessel, and you ought to understand that. And she said, no, I'm not the weaker vessel. I said, oh, okay, now I know what he's dealing with. Well, the Bible says she's the weaker vessel. Have a look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. Likewise, ye husbands, dwell with them according to knowledge, giving honor unto the wife, as unto, what's that? The weaker vessel. And as being heirs together of the grace of life, that your prayers be not, what's that word? This is proof that you cannot be right with God if you treat your wife badly. You cannot. If you're not treating your wife with love, then how can you be right with God? It's not true. It's actually deceitfulness. And then not only commitment to our wives, but commitment to our children. Have a look at Ephesians 6:4. Ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. You know, the best way to train our children is in the way of the Lord. That's the best way. Abraham did that. Remember what God said about Abraham? You know why God revealed so much to Abraham? You know why God's will was revealed to the life of Abraham? You know why Abraham was called a friend of God? Because God knew that Abraham will teach all that he has been taught to his children. Have a look at Genesis chapter 18 and look at verse 16. And men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on their way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham that thing which I do? Seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in it. He was talking about destroying Sodom and Gomorrah. Look at verse 19. For I, what's that word? Know him, that he will command his children and the household after him, and that he shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring up Abraham that which he hath spoken of him. Do you see that? Do you see that he understood that Abraham was going to teach Isaac how to follow the Lord? And there's proof with that. When God said to Abraham, take Isaac whom thou love and go sacrifice him, so Abraham took Isaac with him. And you know what Isaac said? Isaac said, and he spoke unto Abraham in chapter 22, verse 7, he said, Father, my father, and he said, here I am, my son. And he said, behold, the fire and the wood, but where is the lamb for a burnt offering? How did Isaac know about the lamb? Was it because Abraham will sacrifice and worship God before him that he learned that that's how it's done? Where's the lamb? We got everything done, Dad. Where's the lamb? He's a man of God that taught his children in the fear of God. And we ought to do the same. We ought to instruct them in the way of the Lord. We ought to talk to them about the Creator God. I'm in the stage right now rearing up my children to respect the Creator and to love Him and appreciate Him so they can understand and respect the Savior. Because we live in a society now that's saying, hey, there's no Creator, right? And so I'm trying to get them to say, hey, listen, God loves you. He's provided for you. He's given you life and He wants to give you eternal life. But how could they appreciate the second eternal life if they haven't appreciated the first? And they're taking it for granted. Teaching them to love their God with all their heart. Deuteronomy 6, with all their soul, mind. Listen, son, we ought to thank God and love God. Even yet, as a sinner, they ought to be taught this. They ought to be respect for God and honor to authority. And by the way, listen, they will never grow up to honor God if they don't learn to honor you. I'm telling you now, parents, you need to say, who is the mum and the dad in the home? Is it them that you chase after them? You know what? You need to train up that your children where they obey you and listen to you. Love is not giving them everything their heart desired. God doesn't do that to us. We need to bring them to a point where they respect authority, their teachers, their parents, the government, and yet, yes, God. They need to obey when they hear instruction. Listen, this is where we need to guide our children. We ought to have control over this area, not control them, but love them in such a way where they're honoring authority and they appreciate authority in their life. If I give him everything his heart desired, you know, have no more teeth. Come on, get up over here, Elisha. He'll have no more teeth left if I gave him all the lollies that he wanted. Oh, and he loves lollies. Don't you love lollies, Elisha? I love them too, you know. But he's got to learn to eat his vegetables, right? Oh, they're not good for me. They're not good for me. Well, no. We live in a sin-cursed world. When did we ever like things that are good for us? We always want the bad stuff. Right? But they got to learn to appreciate authority. And if they don't, Elisha, please sit down. Thank you. If they don't, they get in trouble for it. Oh, they get in trouble. Oh, no, you can't touch them. You can't even use that word with them. Be careful. This is the parenting today, that you can't even say no to your children. You can't even say no to your children today. That's against the law almost. You can't say no. As long as they're under my roof, they're going to hear no to the day they're out of my roof. I'm telling you now. What if they're watching something disgusting on the internet? Are you going to let them do that under your roof? No. You don't teach your children this. Come over here, sit next to me. And if they chuck a tantrum, then they get in trouble. You giving in is not helping them at all. You are, if you will, appointed by God to watch over them and look after them and nurture them in the way of the Lord. We're living in a generation today where the kids tell their parents to shut up. And the parents say, okay. That's not love. Loving them is bringing... By the way, when I'm firm with my children... At least most of them, when I'm firm with them and they get in trouble, most of them to this point can't handle it if I don't hug them after they get in trouble with me. They want to know the comfort of the father because they don't want their father to be upset with them. And so I'm not saying discipline and not love them at the same time. Love them to bits. But this is what's lacking today. And can I just say this to you? Another best way to train up our children is to love the Lord yourself. You know what's going to bring wrath in their life or bitterness? You know what's going to bring wrath and bitterness and resentment? When you live a life of hypocrisy. When you tell your children, love the Lord, but you're not loving the Lord. When you tell your children, forgive, but you don't forgive. They grow and they know and they see it. And they resentment. Proverbs chapter 20, verse 7. This comes after our key verse. The just man walketh in his integrity, and his children are what? Blessed after him. And then we need to be faithful in our work. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 5 and 7. Servants, be obedient to them that are your masters according to the flesh, with fear and trembling and singleness of your heart, as unto Christ, not with eye service as man pleases, but as servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart, with good will, good doing service as to the Lord and not to men. Be a faithful Christian worker. The Bible says in Ecclesiastes chapter 9, verse 10, whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Be a good, faithful Christian worker. And then we need to be faithful to the church. The church is not a building, by the way. The church is the people. It's not the building. It's not the incense and candles. The church is a people. When you look at the early church, you saw their commitment. The Bible says in Acts chapter 2, verse 41, but they that gladly received his word were what? Baptized, they were added to the church. Notice these two words, and they continued steadfastly. With what? The apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, and in prayers. The early church, the church which God started, by the way, the church is the greatest institute on the face of the planet. You say, oh, isn't it the family? No, well, the church is made up of Bible-believing, blood-bought families. And it's the greatest institute in the whole universe because Jesus is the head of the church. He's the founder of the church. Whatever God finds is good. And so how committed ought we ought to be to God and His church? It's not my church. It's my church that I belong to it. But it's not my church that I own it. And honestly, brethren, you ought to say, this is my church. This is where I belong in this church, and God has fit me in. Has God fitted you in? Or are you fitting yourself in? I know 100% when God fit me in to my sending church, that was my church. And then he set me out to this place. This is my church. And I want to love the church, and I want to be committed to the church. You say, how do you do that? The apostles' doctrine, the word of God, to be under the word of God. So we can hear the word of God to see what God will have for us to do. And in fellowship, in not any kind of fellowship, listen, this church, we're engaged in the fellowship of the gospel to spread out the good news, to let people know about Jesus Christ. Their fellowship wasn't a commitment to activities or golfing or bowling as you see today. If your church doesn't have any activities like bowling or putt-putt golf or anything like, oh man, this is a boring church. Well, church wasn't about activities. If you want to do activities, go do them, but it's not the church. The church is about the gospel. That's the church. That's the New Testament church. People go on their little pamphlets and on the website, oh, come to our church and there's a Sunday school PlayStation for the kids. You know why they say that? Because they understand that the home is full of PlayStation and the kids can't get off for it and they're addicted to games. So they understand if they want to bring the people, if they want to bring the family in, because almost the children are running the house, then let's create something in the church that will bring them in. I'm not saying it's every church. Now, don't get me out of context and storm out of here and say, oh, this church is the only church. We're not the only church in Newcastle. There are many, perhaps, other home churches and churches that are trying to live the Bible way. And I thank God for them. I don't know where they are or what they're doing, but I'm focusing on where God set me in my church, and I want to be committed to it. Men of God, men, Christian men, be committed. Be committed to where God has placed you. Be faithful men of God. Look, listen, if you don't even know how to be faithful, how are your children going to be faithful? Don't be a butterfly Christian. Find a church that you can be a part of and serve the Lord. Put your heart into it. Love what God loves. You know, God loves the church so much so that he gave himself for it. God loves the church that he gave himself for it. Can you imagine if I invited you, Pastor Eric, to my house, and your wife, you had a new wife, and she was your new bride, and I said, Pastor, you come up to my house, and you're going to have some dinner, and you came along, and you brought your wife, your new bride, and I said, what's she doing here? I never invited her, I invited you. Send her home. How would you feel? Not happy. Of course not. That's my bride. That's my bride. I married her and I loved her and I gave myself to her. Listen, how can you be right with God and not love the bride? How? How? Now, I'm not outside the scriptures. I'm talking about universal church. Yes, every Christian under the banner of Christendom, but we're talking about local church too. Remember the seven church of Asia? The seven churches that in Revelation? They were local churches that had problems that had to be sorted. And thank God for churches that will just sort the problems that they have and not run away from them. I just want to be part of a church that wants to live by the book. Maybe they don't have their I's dotted like they should or T's crossed, but they want to live by this book as best as they can. And they want to go out and talk about the Lord and they want to win souls and they want to exceed and they want to be transparent. And listen, there's nothing wrong with that. You say, but we ought to have more picnics. Go, invite a few people in the church and go fishing, go picnic, great. But the church doesn't have to organize it for you to do it. But if the church organizes a soul winning campaign, will you go? Win souls, pass out tracts in letterboxes? Praise God for that. We ought to tell our children that the church is about the Lord and the church is about the Great Commission and the church is about building up the saint to be like Jesus. And how did Jesus walk? How did Jesus walk? As a matter of fact, if my Bible serves me correctly, and I believe it is, he said, hey, Peter, I'll make you fishers of men. Come on, let's go. We're talking about great fishermen. They weren't fishing for leisure or pleasure. They were fishing for food, business. And he said, listen, follow me and I'll make you fishers of men. He ended up dying as a martyr, crucified upside down, as history records us. He said, that's too hard. That Christianity is too much. Well, that's the Christianity that we see in the Bible. And God's not telling you to go die a martyr's death, but if you wanted to, would you? And this is the thing. God is just saying to you, Christian, just be committed to the things that you see in the apostles' doctrine, fellowship, breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and prayers, praying as a church. As a church. Now, if you don't care for this list, then you don't care for the church. Because that's the classic example for us. A classic example in the book of Acts. Not Hillsong. Hillsong is not a classic example of what a church is like. It's quite the opposite, by the way. I said it's quite the opposite. We keep preaching from the Word of God. We want to be built up. And we want to be like Christ. So what did you come here for today? Can I ask you a question? Why did you come today? Why did you come? Because you know when you come to church, the Bible's going to be open, right? And you know when the Bible's open, it's going to speak. And you know it's sharp because we know that we're living in the 21st century and it's tough to live like a Christian because the culture wants us to fit in its mold. And we have counterfeit churches all around us. And I'm not going to shy away from this. We have counterfeit churches on nearly every corner trying to show us this is how you do church. No, I'm sorry, church is not a concert. Church is a body that works together, Jesus being the head, in a wicked generation to shine forth the gospel as saints. It doesn't accommodate activities. That's just the Bible. I just want to be a faithful person that's doing church God's way. And by the way, the early church were persecuted to no end. And then be faithful to your companions. I've got to keep moving. Time is running out. Be faithful to your companions, to your Christian brothers and sisters. And be faithful to your ministries, wherever God's placed you, moving along. You've got to be faithful to where God has set you in. Faithful to what God has called you to. And listen, faithfulness is not hit and miss. That's not faithfulness. When someone, my wife today, and I'm just going to use this as an example. Last night, she had babies coming. I'm thinking, what if the baby starts coming now and then she needs to go now? Do I leave this? And Pastor Ringwald's all ready to go anyways, which is a blessing. I praise God. I could count on somebody that would be ready to come and preach where I go. I was going to have a prayer meeting, but that would have been good too, right? But let me just say this. What do I do if she's ready to go? Go, right? Right? Go. And so what does the church do? Pray. And that's how it works. It's not hit and miss. Could you just imagine, I'm ready to preach right now, and if I can't, for whatever reason, I'll say, Pastor Eric, Pastor Ringwald, please come and preach for me. And sometimes I've had rough and tough weeks that I've, you know, it hasn't happened lately, but it happens. But what if I just woke up today and says, you know, sweetheart, the baby could be coming and I'm just going to stay at home today just in case it comes. And I'm not going to come. I think you'll be singing all morning waiting for me to come and preach, right? Am I any different than anybody else in the church? No. We all have different functions. This is just my function. The church is not built around Charlie. Charlie prays that God will set up faithful people in the church to do God's work. Faithful people, people that you can depend upon, not hit and miss. I can never put or appoint people that are just hit and miss. It goes beyond, it goes directly against Scripture. Once the pastor sees people faithful in the church, you know what he says? Wow, I can use that person. And then we work with them and say, where's their gifts? And they get in set in the church and they grow and they use their talents. That's a church. It's faithfulness is not hit and miss. And I'm sure that there are things that do take place and we do get sick and things happen. But you know when that happens and you understand. You, as a matter of fact, you think to yourself, oh, that person's not here. I wonder what's wrong with them because they're usually faithful. If they're not here, something's wrong, right? You see a little bit commitment. Yes, they're committed. Yes. Oh, yes. Thank you, Lord. And they're gone. Don't be a hit and miss Christian. Four? Yeah, okay. Get up and go. But you know what the key is? You know what the key is? It's when we're faithful to Christ that will help us be faithful to our commitments and to the church. Is when we're faithful to the head of our home and of this church. First of all, in two areas. In fellowship, I made up that word, but I like it. And fellowship. Okay? Fellowship means to follow the Lord. Because the Lord wants to be followed, listen, His way. And a great classic example of someone that wanted to follow the Lord in their own way was King Saul. Remember that? I want you to bring your attention there, if you will. Have a look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. The prophet Samuel gives King Saul some specific instruction. And he wanted King Saul to go and sacrifice, but wait until he came. Okay? Have a look at 1 Samuel chapter 10. Look at verse 8. And thou shalt go down, Samuel speaking to Saul, before me to Gilgal. And behold, I will come down unto thee to offer burnt offerings and to sacrifice sacrifices of peace offerings. 7 days they shall tarry. 7 days. Till when? Till I come and show thee what thou shalt do. So Samuel gives him instruction. And says, King Saul, 7 days, I'm going to come and I'm going to give you further instruction. Now have a look at chapter 13 and look at verse 8. And he tarried how many days? 7 days, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But look at this. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. And Saul said, bring hither a burnt offering to me and a peace offering. He offered the burnt offering. And came to pass that as soon as he had made an end of offering to the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came and said, Saul went out to meet him, and he went and saluted him. And Samuel said, What hast thou done? So, what's going on? Well, Saul went and offered the sacrifice without Samuel giving him specific orders on the day appointed. He went ahead of Samuel, which is a prophet of God speaking for God. And Saul said, Because I saw that the people were scattered from me, and that thou camest not within the days appointed, and that the Philistines gathered themselves together at Michmash, therefore said I, the Philistine will come down upon me to Gilgal, and have not made supplication unto the Lord. Look at this. I forced myself, therefore, and offered a burnt offering. And Samuel said to Saul, Thou hast done foolishly. Thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded. And he tells him that your kingship's going to be taken from you because you didn't obey the Lord. Can I just say this? God's timing plays a big part in we being faithful to the Lord. Plays a big part. Do you hear from God? Do you hear from God what he wants you to do from his word, where he wants you to be, why he wants you to minister, where he wants you to go? Do you actually hear from God? Do you walk with the Lord? Because listen, our commitment to Christ will help us be committed to all these other things. In other words, I'm saying to you this, the sacrifice can still be there. But is it a sacrifice according to the Lord? That's key. Are you with me here this morning? You understand what I'm trying to say? The sacrifice can still be there, but is it of the Lord? Is it in God's timing? Is it what God wants me to do? Is it where God wants me to be? Is it what God wants me to be? What? This is the question we have to ask. Learning to wait on the Lord is important. Waiting on the Lord, by the way, proves that you have a heart that's after God's own heart. You know what happened when you disobey the Lord? Samuel said to Saul that disobedience to the Lord is like a sin of witchcraft. I mean, that's serious, folks. Don't you think that's serious? You remember, Saul thought he had a good idea, you know, keep the best sacrifice or the best cattle for the Lord. And God says, no, I don't want the best cattle. Get rid of them. And Saul said, No, we can use this for you. We can serve it to you. No, listen, obedience to the Lord, fellowship is what he wants. Men, we need to follow the Lord. We need to obey the Lord if we are going to be good Christian men amongst our homes. We need to obey God. And then fellowship, of course. Go to Revelation chapter 2. Just a couple of more verses and we're done. Revelation chapter 2. I want you to see something there. Revelation chapter 2. This is important is because we can be faithful to what we know we should be doing, but not fruitful. We're creatures of habit, right? We get in our place sometimes because we know that's what we're supposed to be doing as a husband, as a father, as a preacher, as workers. But it's one thing to be faithful and another thing to be fruitful. Because you can do what is expected, but doing it with your heart is key. And what's going to make the difference is your fellowship with Christ. Have a look at Revelation chapter 2. Look at verse 2. Jesus speaks to the church at Ephesus. He says, I know thy works and thy labor and thy patience and how thou canst not bear them which are evil, and thou hast tried them which say they are apostles and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne and had patience for my name's sake, hast labored, look at this, and hast not fainted. Look at, man, you're dealing with a church over here that has fervently served the Lord for his name's sake, labored without fainting. That's faithfulness, right? Is that faithfulness or not? I would say so. But what did he say he had one thing against them? What was it? He says, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast what? Left thy first love. What? But hang on a minute. They're faithful. Yes. They're standing against error and calling out false apostles and preaching the word and laboring like they ought to. By the way, we ought to do that. But on another token, and by the way, you cannot love him and remember your first love if you're not doing what's expected. Remember, he commended them for it. You can't say, yeah, I love Jesus, I've loved, but not laboring and serving and being faithful. But on the other hand, you can be faithful and serving and laboring and still not love Christ. So what's lacking? Our relationship with him? Our time with him? Our time spent with the Lord? Our adoration to the Lord? Our walk with the Lord? Not just fellowship. Listen, obedience is good, but fellowship. Because the children of Israel were sacrificing in Psalm 50. They were sacrificing to the Lord, but it was a means to an end. He says, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you. The sacrifices are not a means to an end. Our sacrifices are there to appreciate God and love God and worship God and cherish him and not just obey him, but love him and walk with him. Is that taking place in your life? I can stand here as a preacher and take it for granted that you are, but listen, I fail at this sometimes. And you can sit there and say, oh, I'm an expert at this. Mate, praise God. You may not need to come to, you know, in this, mate, wonderful in this setting. But my walk with the Lord, man, it's up and down at times, but I want it to be consistent. Not just my labor and my faithfulness to my commitments, to my work, to my family, to my children, to the church, but to the Lord. I must have a consistent walk. I want to go to 2 Corinthians chapter 8, and I want to show you a contrast and we're done. I want to show you a contrast and we're done. We're almost there. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Now, the context of this church that Paul writes to the Corinthians is that they had a specific commitment. They promised that they would bring funds, if you will, upon the first day of the week to bring to Paul, because Paul was going to Jerusalem, to give some relief to the church in Jerusalem that were poor because of the famine. Famine had swept Jerusalem and Judea, and there was poor Christians because of it. And now other Christians, specifically the Gentiles, and God will work it that way, to bring the Gentiles and the Jews together. Paul is writing to the church at Corinth, using the churches in Macedonia as an example of their commitment to the Lord. Now I want you to see this. He says, moreover, brethren, we do you to wit of the grace of God bestowed on the churches of Macedonia, how that in a great trial of affliction, the abundance of their joy and their deep poverty abounded unto the riches of their liberality. For to their power I bear record, and look at this, and beyond their power, they were willing of themselves, praying us with much entreaty that we would receive the gift and take upon us the fellowship of the ministering of the saints. And this they did not as we hoped, but look at this, but first gave themselves to the Lord and unto us by the will of God. What was the difference between the church over there in Macedonia and the church at Ephesus? What was the difference between the churches there in Macedonia and the church of Ephesus? What was the difference? They were both committed to the Lord, to his work. They were committed to the work. But in verse 6, for to their power I bear record, and beyond their power they were what? Willing of themselves. Sorry, we'll back it up a bit. Verse 3. And beyond their capability or ability. Now, we have a church that went beyond the expected. Right? You have the expected. Do this, do this, do this, do this, do this. But this church went beyond. Beyond.
Now unto him that is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask, writing to the church of Ephesus, do you know, Christian, that God wants to do a work that is beyond your capability? He wants to do a work. We can do things in our own strength and we can do them well. But can you go beyond? I mean, how do you love your wife as Christ loved the church? That's beyond. I mean, I could love my wife, humanly speaking, but to love her like Christ, that's beyond. These people gave beyond. They were in deep poverty. I mean, here, the church at Macedonia are giving to the church of Jerusalem that were poor, but they're poor. How does poor people give to poor people? Isn't it the rich give to the poor? God got a hold of their heart. It wasn't just the expected. Oh, I'll just do the expected. That's the difference. Convenient, expected Christianity versus God's power. How did they do it? Verse 1. I bear record, I bring you to attention that the grace of God is upon those churches. You know what it means to have the grace of God upon your life, my dear friend? It means to do more. The impossible. More. How did they do more? The grace of God. And not only this, they were willing of themselves because of the grace of God, and they first gave themselves to the Lord and then unto us. Their ministry and their commitment, yes, in a secondary sense, was to others. But listen, if we're going to serve them, we're serving the Lord first. And I guarantee you, you'll be faithful to the end when you're serving the Lord. You know what? As a preacher and a pastor, working with people and sacrificing and so forth, and by the grace of God, I'd be finished and I'd be done and dusted if I wasn't serving the Lord. You know how many people stab you in the back being a preacher in the ministry and for me? I'll tell you straight out, a lot. And in 7 years. But you know what keeps me going? My service is unto the Lord. If my wife ever leaves me, would I still be committed to her? Yeah, because I'm committed to the Lord. Not that she won't, because I know her character. And I thank God for her, the grace of God that's upon her life. But I'm just saying, God wants to do the impossible in your life, not just the expected. And it's walking with Christ and having Christ with you. And not just knowing Bible, not just being a Bible buff knowledge person, this is good, but knowing the God of the Bible. Two different things. Two different things. People can know the Bible, but not know the God of the Bible. And the church of Macedonia knew the God of the Bible. And the Bible testifies because they said, the Holy Spirit records for us, God's grace is upon their life. Commitments made beyond our ability and capacity by the grace of God. By the grace of God. May God help us. By His grace, be faithful to the end. Not all talk, but action. Yeah, but you know, I failed. Get up again. Go. Maybe you're stuck now. You can get up. God gives you room to get up and go by His grace. Remember, God gives grace to who? Who is it? The humble. Just humble yourself and say, God, give me grace to be faithful again. Don't stay down. The devil wants you down. Get up and go by the grace of God. Don't give up. Don't give in. Fight for your marriages and fight for your family. This world wants us to cave in and give up. The devil wants us to cave in and give up. You know what Peter said? The Apostle Peter, under the inspiration of God, but what? But grow in grace. Grow in grace. And in what? And in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, I want to grow to know you, because knowing you is key to be faithful. I want to grow to know you. I want to know more about you, more about your love, so I love others with your love throwing through me. That's key. God's grace. Amen. May God help us be faithful Christian men that is committed to Christ. Because if we're committed to Him, we're going to be committed to our commitments. And we were committed to his church by God's grace. Let's pray.